ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And I'm not going to go in detail over this, but I just want to share a couple things about the variations in the Bible do not change the text, the doctrine, the meaning that's being spoken. We have 25,000 manuscripts of the New Testament in Greek today. Keep in mind, in the original manuscripts, they were without error. This may shock some of you, but I'll explain it and it'll make a lot of sense. There are some 200,000 variations within those 25,000 texts. Wow! 200,000? Again, the text doesn't change. I'll give you an example. Matthew 17:10. Some manuscripts read, "the disciples." Others say, "his disciple." Every time this difference occurs, it's a variation. So if a word is misspelled in 1,000 manuscripts, you know, it has "his" instead of "the," that's 1,000 variations. See how simple that is? The context is very accurate, what we have today. In fact, Isaiah 40, verses 7 and 8 tell us, "The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands until the 21st century." Oh no, forever. Do we believe it? That's the big question. Or do we let people who don't believe in the Bible lead us astray into thinking that it's not accurate? It's very accurate. And we've done studies, and you can go to our Foundation of Faith series and look on Old Testament, New Testament. There's several different studies on the Bible. You could look at the notes or hear or watch the studies themselves. But it's interesting how the Bible has been attacked for years. H.L. Hastings put it this way. He said, "Infidels for 1,800 years have been refuting and overthrowing this book, and yet it stands today as solid as a rock. Its circulation increases, and it is more loved and cherished and read today than ever before. Infidels, with all their assaults, make about as much impression on this book as a man with a tack hammer would on the pyramids of Egypt. When the French monarch proposed the persecution of the Christians in his dominion, an old statesman and warrior said to him, 'Sire, the Church of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers.' So the hammers of infidels have been pecking away at this book for ages, but the hammers are worn out and the anvil still endures. If this book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it long ago. Emperors and popes, kings and priests, princes and rulers have all tried their hand at it. They die and the book still lives." Absolutely. What we have in our hands this morning, the Bible, the Word of God, is not only accurate, it has survived the assaults that have been made against it. And like the writer said, men who have made these assaults are long gone. No other religious book has been put under the scrutiny like the Bible. And so the question again is, do you believe? And remember, I said the central theme of this book, it's all about Jesus. Even prophecy, it's all about Jesus. You know, people get into the book of Revelation. "Oh, I want to know about the Antichrist. I want to know about these." No, what is the book about? It's the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He's going to deal with sin in this world, and he's coming back to set up his kingdom. The whole book is about him. Psalm 40, verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." Absolutely. Remember what Jesus said to the Jewish religious leaders in John 5, verses 39 and 40. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." So from Genesis through Revelation, we see the story of fallen man, which really takes a couple pages, right, in your Bible. We got Genesis 1, Genesis 2, creation story, Genesis 3, man, falling. And what's the rest of the Bible about? God redeeming sinful man. That's what it's all about. Paradise lost in Genesis, paradise gained in Revelation. All about God becoming flesh, dwelling among us, paying in full the penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary and rising the third day. In fact, the resurrection of Jesus separates him from all other religious leaders. What other religious leader has risen from the dead? I know Houdini, who's not a religious leader, said that when he died, he'd appear again. I don't remember what the time frame was, and they all waited for this, and you know, he didn't return. Jesus said, in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Yeah, over 500 eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Plus, he conquered death, and we will too if we surrender to him. We'll live eternally with him. And Jesus, he made it clear, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. How many ways can I get into heaven? One way, Yahweh, through Jesus. There's no other way. And you know, it's pretty simple. For God so loved the world, what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, he didn't send Jesus to condemn us. He sent Jesus to save us. And he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And there's the question, do you believe? That's so important. Asking Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, repenting of your sins. That's why John wrote this gospel, that we would believe. And I don't know how many of you saw the movie about, you know, Calvary Chapel and Pastor Chuck, the Jesus Revolution. But I think we're living in another time that we can say is like the Jesus Revolution. During that period of time, it was the hippies, right? And what were they doing? They were trying to find a meaning to life. They were trying to find love. They were trying to find joy. They couldn't find it, and they tried all kinds of things. Well, we don't have any hippies today. Well, we have one, I think, walk around town, but that's about it. What do we have today? Homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, all kinds of issues like that, right? How does that compare with the hippies? They're the same way. What are they looking for? They're looking for fulfillment, for joy, for happiness. They're looking for meaning to life, and they're trying all these different things. And you know what's going to happen? Apart from Christ, they'll never find it. You see, there is a God-shaped void in our hearts. And the only thing that's going to satisfy us, anyone out there, is Jesus. You know, remember those little round balls when kids were young and they had these little shapes? There was a plus sign and a circle, and you had to put it in the little slots. There's a God slot there. And people are trying to put all kinds of other pieces into their heart, and it doesn't fit. So they go to something else. Why is the suicide rate among homosexuals, transgenderism, so high? Because it doesn't satisfy. I'm not saying Christians cannot commit suicide. They do. They go through tough times. But the rate is so much higher among these groups because they can't find what they're looking for. Why is drug abuse so big within these cultures? Because they can't find what they're looking for. They need Jesus. And so our responsibility is not to condemn them, but to bring the gospel. It said Jesus didn't come to condemn us. Why? Because we were already condemned. They don't need more condemnation. They're already condemned. They need a Savior. And are we the vehicle to bring Jesus to them? Or are we the ones sitting on the ivory tower condemning them for their behavior? Oh, let's get off that tower and out into the highways and byways, compelling people to come into the kingdom of God. We need to, if we truly believe what the Bible is saying, we need to not only know it but apply it to our lives. Live what we say we believe. If he's impacted our lives like we say he has, people should see that. And here's the thing. If my life ended tomorrow, if your life ended tomorrow, would people remember, what would people remember of you? What would they remember of you? Would it be how many hours you put in at work for your job that you do, your honesty, your ability to play sports, how you lived your life? Nothing wrong with those things, but here's my point. Every one of us is going to leave a legacy after we're gone. It could be good, it could be bad. What do you want to leave behind? I want people to know that I love the Lord. I'm sure most of you remember the Space Shuttle Columbia and its disaster. It was way back on February 1st, 2003. Can you believe it? 20 years ago. Wow. They were 16 minutes from their touchdown in Florida. And we have the pictures of it exploding upon reentry. And a very sad ending to the lives of those seven astronauts. But at least two of those seven astronauts were devoted Christians, and they spoke openly about their faith. Rick Husbands was the mission commander for Columbia, and Michael Anderson, who was the payload commander of Columbia. And they attended the same church, Grace Community Church, in a suburban Houston, Texas. And President George Bush, just hours after these tragic events took place, said this to the grieving families, this grieving nation, this grieving world. And I think, weren't we in the car or something when we heard that this took? It was just devastating. Your heart just sank. But this is what President Bush said. My fellow Americans, this day has brought terrible news and great sadness to our country. At 9 a.m. this morning, Mission Control in Houston lost contact with our space shuttle Columbia. A short time later, debris was seen falling from the skies above Texas. The Columbia is lost. There are no survivors. On board was a crew of seven: Colonel Rick Husband, Lieutenant Colonel Michael Anderson, Commander Laurel Clark, Captain David Brown, Commander William McCool, Dr. Kalpana Chawla, and Ian Ramon, a colonel in the Israeli Air Force. These men and women assumed great risk in the service to all humanity. In an age when space flight has come to seem almost routine, it is easy to overlook the dangers of travel by rocket and the difficulties of navigating the fierce outer atmosphere of the Earth. These astronauts knew the dangers and they faced them willingly, knowing they had a high and noble purpose in life. Because of their courage and daring and idealism, we will miss them all the more. All Americans today are thinking, as well, of the families of these men and women who have been given this sudden shock and grief. You're not alone. Our entire nation grieves with you, and those you loved will always have the respect and gratitude of this country. The cause in which they died will continue. Mankind is led into the darkness beyond our world by the inspiration of discovery and the longing to understand. Our journey into space will go on. In the skies today, we saw destruction and tragedy. Yet farther than we can see, there is comfort and hope. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. This same creator who names the stars also knows the names of the seven souls we mourn today. The crew of the shuttle Columbia did not return safely to Earth, yet we can pray that all are safely home. May God bless the grieving families, and may God continue to bless America. Words of comfort and hope from the president, from the scriptures. What was interesting is that on Saturday during our prayer meeting, my wife brought this up. She didn't know what I was teaching on. And she goes, did you know that when the Columbia went down and the president spoke and gave those words, Peter Jennings came on, and after he quoted those scriptures, and he said, well, not all of us Americans feel the same way he does. Oh, something to that effect. Can you believe it? That's our news. It's not really news. It's their opinions, okay? But what comfort? Where was the comfort from? The scriptures. Wow. Prior to the launch, just prior to their quarantine for this mission, the church they went to prayed for these men and their mission. And this is what Michael Anderson said. He said, I'm asking you to pray for us that above and beyond the purpose of the mission, God will use our faith, our belief, our testimony for him in ways that we do not know. Like, oh, it didn't happen. What are we doing? We're talking about it today. Of course it happened. There's books written about it, about these men's faith. Rick Husband, the commander of the shuttle Columbia, said this at his church before the start of the mission. He said, and I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, if I ended up at the end of my life having been an astronaut, but having sacrificed my family along the way or living my life in a way that didn't glorify God, then I would look back on it with great regret. And having become an astronaut would not really have mattered all that much. And I finally came to realize that what really meant the most to me was to try and live my life the way God wanted me to, and to try and be a good husband to Evelyn, and to be a good father to my children, and to do everything that I possibly could to make sure that they knew who Jesus was, and that they had every opportunity to make a choice themselves for Jesus. And it was like a light came on all of a sudden, where I finally realized that this thing about being an astronaut was not as important as I thought it was. And finally came to the point where I said, okay, Lord, I don't care what I do or what I go to do or where you send me. I just want to try and do those things. I just want to be somebody who lives a life that glorifies you. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. And come what may, as far as the rest of it goes. He surrendered his life to God, and what a great thing to do. What was most important to these men? Jesus was the most important thing in their life. And as their pastor, the Reverend Stevie Riggle, said, and I believe that in their death, Rick and Mike, their story, their testimony, their faith, will probably do more for the kingdom than if they had continued living. Only God knows that. But I will say this, he has a plan, a purpose, and out of tragedy will come good. Their life is not over, they just moved. They are with the Lord, but their faith, their testimony lives on. Their pastor said that after this tragedy, that following Sunday, the church was full of people. Reporters from around the nation and more than 200 people requested more information in regard to the gospel message. As Riggle came back into the church sanctuary that Sunday morning, he saw two women waiting to talk with him. They explained to him that they had worked with Rick Husband at NASA and that he often invited them to church, but they always declined. Then finally, on February 2nd, they accepted Husband's invitation. They came to the church because of what transpired that day before, and they responded to the gospel presentation. As Rick's husband committed his life to the Lord, he tells us of some of the struggles he went through, how he lied on the physical by wearing contacts, and because of it, he was rejected even though he did pass the physical. He said, over the next 3 years, I read the Bible, studied more, and learned about God and how he wants me to live my life. I discovered Psalm 37:4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I felt that God was asking me, what are the desires of your heart? And immediately I thought, well, I want to be an astronaut. But as I listened more to God, he seemed to say, no, really, what are the real desires of your heart? I started to think about it more, and I came to realize what was more important than being an astronaut, my relationship with God and living my life as a godly man, as a godly husband, and as a godly father. I wanted my wife and me to do everything possible to teach our kids about Jesus and to bring them to the point they would accept Jesus as their Savior. When it came time for me to fill out the application for the fourth time, I felt the strongest prompting from God to tell the truth. In studying the Bible more, I had come across Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. It was as if God was saying, just trust me. You lied last time and didn't make it. Try telling the truth this time and see what happens. Finally, I had come to the point where I understood what it meant to give my life to God and to trust him. I said, okay, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do, and it doesn't matter if I'm an astronaut or something else. I filled out the application truthfully, came to Houston and interviewed. I passed the physical and was hired to be an astronaut. And God says that we can trust him, and we can. And there's the question. I mean, what is the focus of our life? What's the focus of your life? What are you leaving behind as a testimony of your faith? These men left a powerful witness behind them, and it continues to affect people today, even after their death, after they went home to be with the Lord. You see, what you believe is will be manifested in your life. And we need to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus, walking with him and fellowship with him. And if you do that, you'll leave a blessing behind. Someone will be touched by your faith. These guys were sold out to the Lord, and so should we. You know, it's interesting, in a document that husband had to sign before going on this mission, just in case something happened to him, he left these words on the bottom of the page, on the bottom of this document. Tell them about Jesus. He means everything to me. That's what I'm telling you. Jesus means everything to me. I pray he means everything to you. He loves you more than you will ever know. And thus, won't you live for him? Impact your family, your friends, your coworkers for Jesus. And when it's time to go, you'll leave this powerful testimony of your faith. You know, that's what Paul said at the end of his life when he spoke to Timothy. Writing his letter in 2 Timothy, he knew he was going to be put to death. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Wow. That's what I want to be able to say. At the end of my life, I want to say, look, man, I stayed the course. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I wasn't swayed by all that the world has for me, but I stayed focused upon Jesus, because I want my family to know that Jesus is the most important thing to me. And someone said, well, what about your wife? Let me tell you this. If Jesus is the most important person in my life, my wife will benefit from it. My children will benefit from it. My friends will benefit from it. My family will benefit. If my relationship with Jesus is off, everything else will be affected and the testimony won't be good. That's just the way it is. And so the question for us again, and I know I keep saying, is, do you believe? That's the key question. Do you believe what John has said here, what the scriptures are telling you? This is the most amazing love story. You know, the TV shows on Hallmark, all the love stories and all the books that are out there, the love stories, you know, I can't handle them, okay? My wife loves some of those, but I can't handle them. You know, I'm like, she'll tell me about something. I'll go, is there anything blowing up in this thing? Is there? And she just goes, never mind. Here's the thing. We've got the greatest love story in the world. This is one that you would go, this shouldn't happen. This should not happen. God, who created us, loves us. We sinned and we rebel against him, and yet he came down to die for us. And now we don't think he loves us? Of course he does. That's what John is doing here, showing us how much God loves us and cares for us. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Those are the two choices. Apart from him, we're condemned. In him, we have eternal life. So the evidence to believe is overwhelming here. And that's why John wrote this gospel, that you may believe. And I'll close with these simple words. You know what they are. Do you believe? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Because apart from him, we'd be dead in our trespasses and sins. But you've given us that everlasting life that is found in him, that began the moment we got saved and continues on into eternity. Thank you, Lord. I pray for anyone here who may not know you, those listening on the radio or the internet, Lord, that they would see the that the facts are overwhelming. You don't turn off your brain to become a Christian. You reason, you think, you look at the evidence, and you come to saving faith. I just pray, Lord, for everyone here, that the testimony we are building up, the testimony we're going to leave behind, would be one that shows us we love you and we want others to know of you. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.